From the letter to the Ephesians, listen for the word of God for us this day. You were dead through the trespasses of sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places of Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Here ends the first lesson.
Now let us listen together for the word of God as recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning with the 14th verse. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The word of the Lord. A few weeks ago, after having asked me to preach this morning for the first time in this pulpit, Agnes said, "Oh, you get John 3:16. Well, not quite exactly like that. I can't do the inflection. I think, though, that she said that when she realized she had drawn last week's passage about Jesus losing his cool and going after the temple money changers with whips and brute force. So, yes, by comparison, John 3:16 is quite a gift. It's a lovely passage most all of us know. Martin Luther called this verse the gospel in miniature. And the cadence of Shakespearean era English in the 400-year-old King James Version of the Bible gives the words even richer resonance. We know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At the same time, these immortal words sometimes have been trivialized. there possibly have been more handmade placards inscribed with the words John 3:16 in football end zones than there have been touchdowns. One quarterback a few seasons back became somewhat notorious for regularly dropping to one knee on the field in prayer with John 3:16 written in grease on his forehead. And in some hands, John's loving and liberating words have felt like a threat of damnation and exclusion. A number of TV evangelists over time have popularized this verse with the aid of the technological mass media explosion. They have blasted their followers with the message that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our life, but also that since we regularly mess up, God needs to punish us. If we just believe in Jesus, however, God will be merciful to us and not send us to some awful place after death. I recall planning a memorial service several years ago in Swarthmore for a man I knew to have been one of the staunchest of Christian souls, albeit quiet and unassuming in his faithful manner. He was a humble and sincere Christian man. One of his adult children was distraught, however, because he had never heard his father say the words, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior," which would have proven to him that his father really did believe in Jesus and would be guaranteed entrance into heaven. Over my 20-plus years in ministry in the Presbytery of Philadelphia, I have experienced any number of occasions when a meeting has turned contentious during the ordination examination of a candidate for what is now called a teaching elder, but what formerly was known as a minister of the word and sacrament, and before that, a teaching elder. The dispute often has centered around the potential pastor's statement of faith and what it may declare about what the person thinks about God's salvation. Strident voices in the room have wanted to close the door to heaven more tightly so that the qualifications might be made more explicit and, yes, more narrow. I begin to wonder then what we are doing with the generous gift of the grace of God. For John's gospel gifts us with the declaration that God loves us so much that God became embodied in Jesus of Nazareth so that we might know how to aspire to God's image in human flesh and blood. And to believe in Jesus is to follow in Jesus' way the best we can. Throughout Scripture, and certainly in the Gospel of John, the verb to believe is an active verb, referring not to holding a certain set of beliefs, but rather putting our heart, mind, and hands to working out our convictions in how we relate to others in the world, every day, in every way, to the best of our ability, knowing all the while that God loves us and wants the best for us and the best in and of us for God's own purposes. For that is where true life will be found for us. It is God's love that saves us from futility in this life and beyond. The writer of the letter to the Ephesians says it quite succinctly in our first reading this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. No wonder Martin Luther thought John 3:16 to be the gospel in miniature. It compresses into a few words the whole of what became the manifesto of our Reformed faith. We are saved for a life of meaning and purpose not by the good works we do, for as Luther knew in his heart, they can never be enough, but by God's gracious gift of faith that leads us to the light and grants us the mystery of eternal life. And the beauty of this eternal life is that it is not limited to something after death, what some people call getting to heaven. Eternal life is a rich and wondrous kind of life that we can experience in our lives now, and we believe in the mystery of God's care for us after this life as well. As best we can determine, what John calls eternal life, Paul calls being in Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, so if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. And is that not good news for all of us this morning who still linger here and there in dark places in our lives? The gift of eternal life that comes from being in Christ is not a quantity, but a quality of life. Not just an unending human existence, but life lived in the presence of God now and into all of God's time to come. But friends, if God has this gift for us, it is a gift we can accept or reject. And this is where our response becomes crucial. What we do with this gift is critical. And this is where that idea of good works comes into the picture. C.S. Lewis wrote about our response to God's gift in his well-worn book, Mere Christianity. People often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain, Lewis wrote, in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. But if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I don't think that's the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning that central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. Taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. Each of us at each moment is progressing to one state or the other. So taking Lewis's words, I would deduce that from the first choice we make in the morning until we choose to go to sleep at night, we are making the decisions that form our lives. We choose in the words we speak and in the words we don't speak, in the people we love and the people we let down, the thoughts we entertain and the ideas we reject, the deeds we do and the deeds we leave undone. We choose to build up or to tear down, to love or to ignore, to heal or to hurt, to bless or to curse. We choose life or we choose death. Now, we may not get it all right. Flawed people rarely do. But God loves the world so much, including each one of us, that God will forgive and let us be to try again. And in that promise of renewal is the gift of God's grace that opens us to faith and trust and to eternal life in this moment and in all moments to come. The good news of the gospel this morning is that we do not need to launch into a frenzy of good works in order to earn God's love and forgiveness. God has already gifted us with that. But before we come deluded into thinking that the Christian life is like an extended tropical getaway from the harshness of the winter that has been wearing us down, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer might have had in mind a little when he spoke of cheap grace, let us get this straight. No, we do not rely on good works to be saved, but we are what God has made us, people, as Ephesians once again attests, people created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. In other words, good works are now transformed. Instead of being frantic means for trying to save ourselves, good works are the blessed opportunity for us to live out the lives we were destined to live. Good works do not get us where we want to go. They show us where we already are. For we were saved for life and love. Our destiny as Christians in the world is to live in God's full life and love through the life we choose to live. An article in the Inquirer a week or so ago gave me a fresh insight again to that revelation. I almost didn't read the article, believing it to be about yet one more self-help book. And those kind of wear us down, don't they, after a while? But then these words caught my attention. The author and role model continues to examine the choices we make that give our lives meaning. With this passage in mind, I couldn't resist reading. The author the article refers to is a mid-30s African-American man named Wes Moore, who has written a book called The Work, My Search for a Life That Matters. I think a lot of you know of him. I've noticed that one of our book study groups here at BMPC is reading his first book, the other Wes Moore. In that book, Moore explores how the circumstances of life, but more importantly, the choices we make, help shape our destiny. Somewhere along the way, Wes Moore discovered the existence of another Wes Moore, two men with the same name. Both are African American, both roughly the same age, but each in quite different circumstances from the other. The Wes Moore, who is an author, is also a graduate of Valley Forge Military Academy, a Rhodes Scholar, graduate of Johns Hopkins and Oxford Universities, a successful businessman, husband, and father. The other Wes Moore is 14 years into a life sentence in a Maryland prison for killing a police officer. Moore's discovery of the other Wes Moore, with whom he now has a personal relationship, got him thinking how his life might have taken drastically different turns than it did. Both Wes Moores were born into an urban life that more often destroys than builds lives. But the author Wes Moore's life began to turn in a productive direction when his mother saw what was happening to other kids around her and decided that she would do what she could do to save her son from a downward spiral. She managed to get him into Valley Forge Military Academy. He didn't like it very much. He tried to escape several times, but he found the wilderness of Pennsylvania more formidable than the discipline of the academy. He came back. He found teachers who mentored him, cared enough, began to build up the young boy Wes into a young man who would live into a life as God would intend for such a one as Wes and for each of us. Moore is now successful not only in what he has achieved for himself and his family. He has become a crusader of sorts for the inner city children of Baltimore where he lives. He spends time with them in all sorts of ways and has begun a program called Bridge EdU, a first-year college program that combines coaching, internships, and core courses to prepare students for college. It's more than giving back, Moore says. It's seeing life clearly and being able to teach others what I've learned. The author, Wes Moore, continues to stay in touch with the other Wes Moore in prison. I still see him and write letters for him, Moore says. Prison is a challenge for him. He's trying to focus on how his life can affect others in good ways. So the Inquirer article concludes. Both Wes Moores are now working for the sake of others. As the author Wes Moore puts it in his new book, The Work, how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. That is it, isn't it? So perhaps the word of caution for us this morning might be that we not be careless spendthrifts with the days God has so graciously and lovingly given us. Our resources here are not limitless. Our days are numbered, as we might say. Or as the psalmist says a bit more poetically, so teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Perhaps that can be a Lenten prayer for us this morning, and for all the mornings that yet lie before us. Amen.